Well, good morning, Lamar. How are you doing this new year? Hey, it's a joy and an honor to be with you here this morning and for these next 4 weeks. I've had the privilege to meet with your elders on a couple of occasions at the end of last year and to hear their heart, not only for God, but his heart for you, his heart to see this church thrive and to be a gospel presence in this area. And so I'm excited, and I know you probably think I'm supposed to say that, but I really am. I'm honored and excited about being with you at least the next 4 weeks and seeing what God has in store for you during this time of transition. I know you've been reading a little bit of my bio, but quickly, for the last 4 years, I've served with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. I oversee a team called Church Health and Leadership. It's one of the five strategy areas that we have. And our team really is purposed and positioned to make sure that churches and her leaders are healthy in a variety of ways, in fact, in all ways. And that's kind of my passion, is to make sure that those who lead and serve the church are leading from the overflow of their own walk with Christ. We have over 2,800 churches in our network of churches, and we have the privilege, again, to invest in those churches and their leaders. So I've been doing that for the last 4 years. Prior to that, I was a pastor for 25 years, the last 12 of which was at a great church in Corpus Christi, a church at which Renee and I thought we would be there for another 12 years. And then I get a call from the SBTC to come and to serve on this new team, Church Health and Leadership. And so for the last 25 years, prior to the last 4 years, I've been a pastor, 7 years in San Angelo, 5 years in the Woodlands north of Houston, and then 12 in Corpus Christi. Prior to that, I was a Christian concert artist. I traveled the country and sang Christian music in just about every venue you can imagine, from revivals to youth camps to Disciple Nows to conferences. In fact, it was 37 years ago that I was singing at a singles conference in Shreveport, Louisiana, and in walks this beautiful young lady from Ruston, Louisiana, about an hour down Interstate 20, and we knew pretty quickly that God had joined our lives together, and 10 months later, we got married at Prestonwood Baptist in Dallas, the church from which I was based at the time, and then 5 months later, God called me to preach, and even though my wife is not feeling the best today, she's here this morning, so would you please welcome Renee? Would you stand and please welcome my wife, Renee? So happy new year. You know, there's just something about a new year. I know the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning, but isn't there something kind of refreshing and expectant as you roll another page, or however, if you have a digital planner, there's a kind of a roll of a new year that we're embracing on. And there's a sense of newness and expectancy and kind of saying goodbye to 2024 and saying hello to 2025 and all that God has in store. And, you know, you're thinking about here you are as a church now in a new season, this new frontier that God is allowing you to enter by his grace and by his providence. And you have a season of being pastorless and starting the process of looking for a new pastor to shepherd you into this new and exciting season. Again, there's just something about a new year that brings about an expectancy that something new is going to happen. In fact, you got to experience newness of life today, the expression of that. And I'm hoping that maybe today, it may be that as we walk through some of these passages in the Old Testament book of Joshua, that there's a stirring, that the Holy Spirit is stirring in you, that maybe you've never been born again. You're not a new creation. You have been trying to merit God's favor by doing a lot of things, and it doesn't matter if you're 12 or 82, that you spent a lot of your life trying to merit God's favor, doing a lot of religious things, and you probably today, hopefully today, you realize that there's not enough good things you can do to merit God's favor. That's why it's called unmerited favor. It's God's grace. I mean, you just think about how many good things do you think you have to do to merit God's favor? I mean, what is the standard for you to get to heaven? Well, the standard is perfection. And that's why Jesus came. He was born of a virgin, something that we celebrated just a few weeks ago, and that he lived a sinless life, and he met the standard that God required to get into heaven. So it could be that today that you recognize that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior, and the only way that you can get to heaven is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At the end of our time together, there's going to be a response time. You're thankful that I don't have a 50-point sermon. And everybody agreed and said, well, maybe not everybody agreed, but you're grateful that I don't have 50 points. But at the end of our time together today, there's going to be a time for you to respond to what God may be doing in your life. And I'm guessing you're here this morning on the first Sunday of 2025, even in light of having lost your senior pastor, because you're expectant that God is still wanting to do something here in and through Lamar. So this series, throughout the month of January, I'm going to be preaching a four-week series from the early chapters of the Old Testament book of Joshua, and it's a series about transition. A transition of leadership, a transition of God's people now finally moving in to this land of promise that they were promised hundreds of years before. So if you would, if take your Bibles and turn to, by way of introduction, we're going to read a few verses out of that first chapter of Joshua. But Joshua chapter 1, and most of you know the context of this passage. It's after God tells Moses, the one that God raised up to lead his people out of slavery of Egypt, to lead them for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're on the verge of entering the promised land, and God says, Moses, you're not going. Now, you can go to this mountain, you can take a look at it, but you're not going. I'm going to pass the baton of leadership to Joshua. And so, again, this is this new frontier, this new season that God has for his people. So God's people, they had just lost their leader, Moses, and they're on the brink of entering this promised land. So God raises up a new leader with a new skill set to lead them into this next frontier. And I'm sure the Israelites were probably asking, now what? Which is the title of this series. Kind of like Bubba. Remember Bubba who called 911 and said that his wife had fainted? So when the 911 dispatcher asked for Bubba's address, he said, it's 101 Chrysanthemum Boulevard. And the dispatcher asked Bubba, well, can you spell that? There was this long silence on the other end of the line, and Bubba finally came back and said, well, how about I drag her down to Oak Street and you pick her up there? You could tell Bubba had one of those now what moments. Yours is not as simple as that. But I hope you're excited and expectant as to what God wants to do, not only today in the time that we have together, but in this next time of transition, of interim, before God leads you to a new senior pastor. So Joshua chapter 1, by way of introduction, we're going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to skip down to verses 10 and 11, and we're going to cover quite a bit of scripture today, kind of going through the early chapters of Joshua. I know you've been standing a lot today, but I'm going to ask you to direct your attention to your Bible. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. As I read, you can follow along, and I think the text is going to be seen in its entirety on the screen as well. Here we go. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people, notice this, prepare to cross over the Jordan River to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one. By the way, this is important as we look at 2 weeks from today about God is already saying, I've given you this land. It's not something that's negotiable. I've already given you this land. And then in verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand against you. As long as you live, I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, I will not leave you or abandon you. Now let's look at verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get provisions ready for yourselves, for within 3 days you will be crossing the Jordan River to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit. Let's pray one more time. God, I pray in the next few moments that you would stir our hearts to how we can prepare for this new territory, this new season, specifically for the Lamar Baptist family. I pray for the elders and all the leadership as they lead during this time, that you would grant them wisdom and clarity and unity and courage and favor. And God, even today, that you might bless us by speaking to us through your Holy Spirit and your Word. And I pray for life transformation God, I pray that a decision will be made today that will affect generations to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I encourage you to take notes. You can jot down just a few words that I'm going to share with you today, because the reality is you're going to forget 90% of what I say when you walk out those doors, which is very humbling for a preacher, but I'm going to invite you to take notes maybe in the margin of your Bible on another sheet of paper, just to write down some things that I say and maybe that the Holy Spirit is saying to you on which you can act at the conclusion of our time together. So in this series, in this four-week series through January, we're going to parallel how God's people prepared themselves to cross over the Jordan River into the land of promise with what you're to do to prepare yourself as the Lamar Baptist family in this next, for this next season. I think it's a great time, don't you? To prepare yourselves, not just to sit and wait, but to prepare yourselves spiritually, relationally, in a variety of ways for God, in God's timing, to lead you to His man to step in. And He doesn't have to kind of say, okay, we're going to get you spiritually ready now. No, I think it would be beautiful and powerful and appropriate if you could be ready when He comes to take the leadership reins that you say, let's go. I don't think it's any time just to sit idly by, not just to maintain, to make sure that nothing messes up during the time of transition. I do believe that you can prepare yourself for the arrival of your next pastor. So what do you need to do to prepare yourself individually, collectively as the Lamar family? Because the interim pastor, based on our experience, could last anywhere from 10 to 12 to 18 months. And so, again, not just to idle, but to throttle forward with what God has for you even in this time of interim. When Ryan announced his resignation, it was a shock to you. And you were kind of moving along individually. As a Christ follower, as a member of Lamar, you were moving along as a Lamar family. And all of a sudden, this kind of shook things up. But I can remember when I resigned at Yorktown Baptist in Corpus Christi, it was a shock to us, Renee and I, to move here to the Metroplex to say goodbye to a great church and our dear friends. But sometimes God has a way of shaking things up to get us out of our spiritual slumber. There's a great quote on the screen by Charles Spurgeon that kind of speaks to this. Look at this. A tree may have grown in its place as much as it can grow because there's not much earth there. And besides, there's a layer of rock just underneath it from which it cannot derive any nutrition. If with care the gardener lifts the tree and shifts it to another position where the soil is deeper and richer, the tree will develop wonderfully. And sometimes it is so with us. We have grown as big in Christ as we ever will grow in that particular position. So now we must be shifted into a new one. For whatever reason, the Lamar Baptist family is being shifted into a new position. Would you agree with that? And for us to embrace that with expectation and excitement as to what God wants to do. I think a key phrase in this whole series through which I'm going to be preaching is found in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. Look at this on the screen. Joshua tells his people, we're going to get ready, we're going to do all these things, for you have not passed this way before. You've never been here. Some of you might have been here a few years ago as Ryan Gilbert was being called as pastor, or may have been at a church during an interim period, or the calling of a new pastor. I mean, I'm not sure of your history, but you've never been this way before. Would you agree with that? You've never been this way as the Lamar Baptist family. And my proposition, again, is how do you prepare for a new territory, for a new season? So I'm going to have, through the course of these 4 weeks, one major point and then all of these subpoints under that. We're going to talk today about personal consecration. Next week, we're going to talk about if you're going to move into a new territory, you better make sure that you're walking with God and what can we see as we walk with God. And then we're going to talk about 2 weeks from today about claiming the promise that God gave God's people when it came to the land. then, but what the promise that Jesus has given us when it comes to the church. And then lastly, we're going to talk about courageous leadership, what you long for, what you need to long for, and for what you need to pray in a new leader. So today we're going to talk about primarily cleansing yourself, consecrating yourself personally. That's how you prepare individually and corporately. So let's move to chapter 3, verse 5. Look at this. Consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Now let's first address the word consecrate. What is the word consecrate? It means to set something apart for the purposes of God. It could be any type of instrument. We're talking about human vessels that you are now consecrating yourself, setting yourself apart for the purposes of God. So look at these definitions on the screen. Take a look. To consecrate means to be clean or to make clean. It means to be untainted by sin. Not that we're perfect, but we know there's no flagrant rebellion in our life. Thirdly, it means to be cut loose from the world, the things that John addresses in 1 John. So look at how the Israelites, when Joshua says, okay, consecrate yourselves because tomorrow God's going to do something that's going to blow your mind. Here's how they would consecrate themselves: by physical bathing, by washing their clothes, and abstaining from sexual activity. That's how they would consecrate themselves and get ready for these wonders. So what's the parallel for us, for you and I as Christ followers? Well, bathing would be the washing away, the cleansing away of our sin. The washing clothes means that we're clothed with new garments of righteousness. Lastly, abstaining from sexual activity means that we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And what you'll find as you read through Scripture is God's blessings are primarily contingent upon righteous living. You see that theme repeatedly all through Scripture, that God blesses those who honor Him. A case in point is when the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, who's pastoring the church in Ephesus. Look at this passage in 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22. Just so you'll know, Renee and I have three sons. Our oldest son was in the Navy. He's now living with us, going to school, trying to figure life out. Our middle son is a worship pastor in Georgia. Our youngest son is a student pastor in Northwest Arkansas. And early, when we knew that God was stirring their heart for ministry, this is a passage that I begged them to memorize. As young Christian men, also now with a stewardship of leadership. Look at this. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself, consecrates himself from anything dishonorable, look at this, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. You see that theme, again, repeated through Scripture, that as you yield yourself to Christ, He will begin to use you. God uses clean instruments. As a part of our team, we train interim pastors. Me and another associate and I, we do these periodic trainings for those who long to be interim pastors. And one of the phrases that was kind of used in the training was, really, you as an interim pastor, kind of setting the stage, kind of teeing it up for the next pastor. And then one of my associates, he kind of took issue with that, and he said he believes, and I believe this as well, I've been an interim pastor at three different churches over the course of the last 4 years, but during the time of transition, as an interim pastor, you really want to see God work. You don't think God just kind of backs down His activity during an interim period, do you? I mean, God is still on the throne. He's still stirring hearts. He still longs to do that which only He can do. And so we want to see God do wonders. You want to see God do wonders during this time of transition. And those will come as you consecrate and cleanse yourself and cut yourself loose from the passions of the world. But here's a question I want to ask today. What happens if you fail to consecrate or to cleanse yourself getting ready for a new season or a new territory? Well, let's Move forward a few days from this text to the Battle of Jericho. Almost everybody knows the Battle of Jericho. It was the first conquest of Israel as they moved into this new territory, this awesome, formidable city that was impenetrable by every human standard. And it was indeed a strange yet supernatural military strategy to bring down Jericho. And we'll go into more detail in a couple of weeks about that. But every day, you know, for 6 days, they would march around the city. Can you imagine what God's people were thinking to themselves? This is so ridiculous. Just march. All we're doing is marching around the city one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they were to march around it seven times. And on the seventh time, they were to what? Shout. And we know the walls came a tumbling down. Now, when they were given instructions about Jericho, how this was going to take place, they were warned, hey, don't you take any of the treasure in Jericho for yourself. It's to go into the treasury of the Lord. Those things that are set apart for the Lord, you're not to take in your own possession. In fact, here's the mandate. Here's the commandment. Look at this. Joshua 6, verse 18. He says, but keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. Again, if you take any of those things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. Do you think that was crystal clear? I mean, they were given this mandate, don't take this or you're going to bring trouble on yourself and you're going to bring trouble on all of Israel. So they conquered Jericho. But then we read in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the following. Take a look at this. The Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction, because Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart. And the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. Now, it says the Israelites were unfaithful, but it really wasn't the Israelites. It was only Achan. But Achan was a part of Israel. And consequently, God's anger burned against all of Israel. What do we mean by that? Well, days later, they were divided after this great victory over Jericho. They were going to go fight this little town called Ai, spelled Ai. And Joshua, because of the great confidence that he had, only sent out 3,000 soldiers as opposed to a potential 40,000 men who could fight. So they were soundly defeated at the Battle of Ai, and 36 men lost their lives. 36 families were affected by this. So Joshua got on his face and said, God, what is going on? And God told Joshua, get up. This is not on me, it's on you and your people. So you know that through a process, they found out that a man named Achan had taken some of those things that were under the ban, so to speak, that were set apart, those things that were reserved for God. And as we use Achan for an example of someone who failed to consecrate themselves, to what does failure to cleanse oneself from sin, what does that lead? Four things. Here we go, right? You can write these down. The possible results of failing to consecrate yourself is, first of all, covetousness. To covet. Look at what Achan said right after he got caught. Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. Achan replied to Joshua, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold weighing 1.25 pounds, I coveted them. Now, what does the word covet mean? Look at this definition on the screen. To covet, it's an inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. It's not to want something, to see something, go, wow, that's pretty. No, it's to have this ungoverned, inordinate, selfish desire for something. It's an uncontrolled desire to acquire something or someone or something. And when we fail to consecrate ourselves again, which means cutting ourselves loose from the world, we start having these selfish desires and begin to yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in our possessions. We start coveting inordinately, selfishly, these things of the world. And the question, I think, for us this morning is, what is it that you covet? What is it for which you have this inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire that really consumes you? I mean, Achan, when he saw that, he just didn't say, well, that's attractive. No, we're going to talk about the other steps he took, but it overwhelmed him. And I just wonder what in your life has got a hold on you, some relationship, unhealthy relationship, some type of addiction, success, materialism, any number of things that you're consumed by it. Every day you wake up and thinking, if I could just have that or this or her or him. That's why we consecrate ourselves afresh every day, right? Because all these things bombard us on a daily basis. Because if you don't guard yourself against coveting, you will find yourself doing what Achan did, which is the next step. Look at this. It's consumption. Look at what Achan continued to say in the latter part of verse 21. He says, not only did I covet them, but I took them. I took the very things that God forbade, that he told us there would be trouble on us individually and collectively. So what happens is you consume, you participate, you embrace that which is prohibitive. You take that which violates the law of God, that which is not yours. I mean, is this not what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Look at this. The woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food, delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Eve should have walked away because it was forbidden. Achan should have walked away because he knew taking this property, these things that were under the ban, would violate God's commandment. So there was this covetousness, there was this consumption, this taking of it. Thirdly, there was the concealment of it. Look at the latter part of verse 21, Joshua 7, after Achan said he coveted them and then took them. He says, you can see for yourself. They are concealed in the ground inside my tent with the silver under the cloak. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They hid them, tried to hide themselves from God because they knew that they were guilty. I mean, isn't it interesting that nobody knew anything about Achan's sin except for God? No one knew. He thought he'd gotten away with this until the next battle of Ai, where they were defeated. You see, God sees everything. You may be going through your life and thinking that you're concealing some relationship or some addiction or some secret, whatever it could be, but God sees everything. Do you realize that? You can't hide from God. For instance, a burglar broke into a house one night. He shone his flashlight around and looking for valuables. And just when he was start to place some things in his duffel bag, a strange disembodied voice echoed from the dark saying, Jesus is watching you. He nearly jumped out of his skin. He turned off his flashlight and he froze. When he didn't hear anything for a few minutes, he turned his flashlight back on and started searching for more valuables. And just as he started to place something else in his duffel bag, clear as a bell, he heard, Jesus is watching you. Freaked out, he shone his flashlight around frantically looking for the source of the voice. And finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. Did you say that? He hissed at the parrot. Yep. The parrot confessed, then squawked, I'm just trying to warn you. The burglar relaxed. Warn me, huh? He says, who in the world are you? He said, Moses, replied the bird. Moses, the burglar laughed. What kind of people would name a bird Moses? The parrot replied, the same kind of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus. Jesus is watching you, and there's nothing that you can hide from him. So what is it that you're hiding one day that God might expose? I mean, here's a test. If you have to hide it, more than likely it is sinful. So what sin might you be constantly committing that is hindering what God wants to do, not only in you, but your family and your church family? Because if you don't come clean, confess, and repent, you might experience what Achan and others through the ages have experienced. It's this catastrophe. You covet, you consume, you conceal it, and all of a sudden there's this catastrophe that happens that no one wanted, you may have not seen coming, but all of a sudden there's this thing that affects so many lives because of this one thing that you did. After Joshua sent messengers to the tent to retrieve all the things Achan had taken, look at what Joshua says to him in verse 25, Joshua 7. Why have you brought us trouble? And the word trouble there means to disturb or to afflict. The word picture there is the roiling of water. Renee and I just got back from a cruise down to close to South America over the last couple of weeks. And as we were pulling into one of the ports there, they were throttling back. The engines were going in reverse. And this beautiful water, almost the color of this carpet, just turquoise and aqua. You could see several feet down through that. All of a sudden, as this cruise liner was putting the engine in reverse, you could see all this murky, muddy water roiling up by virtue of these engines going in reverse. And I thought, what a contrast, this beautiful, pure water and then this murky, muddy water. That's exactly what happened when it came to Achan's sin. He had brought catastrophe, trouble, affliction, this roiling about in the people of Israel. I mean, just think about this. Achan's one sin, just taking some of these possessions, it cost Israel this defeat in this battle, and 36 men lost their lives because of one man's sin. 36 families were affected because of one man's sin. The whole nation bore the brunt of Achan's sin. Notice, while he was the only one who stole, the sin had a catastrophic effect on his people. So look at the second part of verse 25 after Joshua asked Achan why he brought trouble on them. He said, today the Lord is going to bring you trouble, Achan. This is what God said when we were given instructions about Jericho. He said he would bring trouble on you and on us. So here's the trouble that's on us. We lost this battle. Men lost their lives. But now God's going to bring trouble on you. And look at the latter, what was this trouble? The latter part of verse 25, look at this. So all Israel slapped Achan on the wrist. Put Achan in time out. Gave him a verbal warning or reprimand. Is that what you see there? So all Israel, what did they do? They stoned them, his family, to death. They burned their bodies and they threw stones on them. Achan's family was affected by their father's and husband's sin. Catastrophe. Here it is. Your unconfessed, unrepented sin affects this church body. I mean, is that what you want to bring on Lamar? Church? Catastrophe? That could present itself in any number of ways. And you may think, well, that's an Old Testament concept. Oh, really? Is it? Can we fast forward to Acts chapter 5 when two people, Ananias and Sapphira, in the early church came before the Apostle Peter and said, hey, we sold a piece of land and here's the prophet. And Peter said, are you sure? Ananias said, well, if I'm lying, I'm dying. And that's exactly what happened. He dropped dead just then. And hours later, his wife came in, testified the same way, and she dropped dead as well. Why? Because God is trying to protect the purity of his church. God is still protecting the purity of his people. And you may be thinking, sitting here this morning, well, no catastrophe has overtaken or happened in my life at this point concerning my sin. That's because God is gracious. It's his kindness that even leads you to repent and to change your behavior. He's giving you time to confess and repent. And that's what some of you need to do today. is to confess, to agree with God that whatever you're doing, whatever sin you're committing, flagrant rebellion against God, violates His character and His law, and you long to repent, to alter your course, to turn back to Him. And there's still hope for you today. There's hope for you today. Remember, some of you may recall a man by the name of Jonah who was commissioned by God to go speak to a pagan nation. And what did Jonah do? Got up and ran in the opposite direction from to where God had called him. So he hopped on a ship, and what did God do? Well, He chased after Jonah, stirred up a storm. People on the ship were going, "What's going on?" The people on the ship were affected by Jonah's rebellion. They hadn't done anything. But Jonah's saying, "Hey, this is because of what I'm doing." And you see, here's the reality of this. You don't sail alone. You don't walk alone when it comes to your Christian life. You don't sail alone. There are people affected. It may be that you're wondering why your boat is rocking back and forth all the while, crying out to God to save you from some catastrophe. It could be that some family member's living in rebellion against God, and here you are. You're just on the boat. You don't know what's going on. But you're affected by a family member's sin. We see it all the time. Some of you today might be living in rebellion, and it's affecting your family and affecting your church family. And God is just holding out hope that today you might confess it and repent and come clean, and to consecrate yourself afresh as you prepare, as Lamar prepares for this new season. So let me beg of you to come clean today. After this episode, God's people are getting rallied up again after the episode at Ai, and look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 13. Joshua says, God told Joshua, get up, consecrate the people, and say, we've done this before, but consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. I wish I journal my prayer. I take out, I've been doing this for 5 or 6 years now, and I journal, I type out. I mean, I can type just about as fast as I can talk and think. And so I just begin to regurgitate, you know, things and thoughts and fears and goals and dreams and all, you know, my journal. And I wish I could show you my journal over this last season, because every day I get up and I say, Lord, today I consecrate myself afresh to you. Today, Lord, I consecrate myself afresh to you. And it could be that's what some of you need today as we enter a new year, just to say, God, I want to consecrate myself afresh to you. And then we look at Joshua 7:26. It says, after Achan was punished for his sin, then the Lord turned from his burning anger, and they went out soundly defeated Ai. And I just wonder, what battles are you losing time after time after time after time because you're harboring sin in your life? I mean, God wants you to experience the fullness of life, the abundant life, the exciting adventure of being a follower of Christ, and He wants to use you in this church. So how do we prepare? What's the first step in preparing for this new territory? I think it's personal and corporate consecration. That you're ready to say, God, I consecrate myself afresh to you. So are you clean? Are you consecrated? I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. We're going to sing a song. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of response called, Oh Come to the Altar. And today, that's maybe what you need, to come to an altar, a place where we see all through Scripture, is a place where God met with man. So it could be that as you come to this altar, we're going to call this an altar, these stairs, we have these kneeling rails here, going to give you a time to publicly respond to what God might be doing in your spirit right now, and not let it be lost on this moment. So in a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to respond by singing this song together. But it could be that you want to come to the altar. It could be that you just by yourself want to come. And it's not that you have any flagrant sin from which to confess, but you just want to say, God, I consecrate myself afresh to you. It could be that you want an elder or me to pray for you. We're going to be available here to pray with you and for you. It could be that you want to come to the altar this morning, not that you haven't done this already, but you want to come and cry out to God on behalf of the Lamar Baptist family, to pray for her leadership, to pray for God's protection and provision through this time of transition. But if God is stirring in your spirit, don't you long to respond to that? So what is that next step for you? So in a moment, I certainly don't want to manipulate you, but to let this be a time of confession and consecration to the Lord. So God, I pray in the next few moments that there would be, as I prayed earlier, some significant decisions that will affect generations to come, that some dad might make a decision about his family. Some leader, it could be any number of things, God, but that you would do that which only you can do, to stir a heart, to change a life. So, God, I pray for Lamar in this next season that you would continue to protect and provide for her, and, Lord, that they would see you do wonders among them as they consecrate themselves to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody agreed and said, amen.